Good evening, everyone. Let me say thank you for coming out this evening to spend a few minutes in the Lord's Word. Let me say good evening to our online viewers. And last week, we ended with the second angel message of Revelation 14. And tonight, we will pick up on the third angel message and the harvest at the end of the world. So tonight's message, we will be looking at the third angel and the harvest. In Revelation 14, verse 9, the Bible states that, and another angel, the third angel, followed the first two angels, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worship the beast and his image and receive the mark on his forehead or in his hand, he will drink from the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed undiluted in the cup of his wrath, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur before the holy angels and before the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascend forever and ever. And they will have no rest. They will have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." So right away we notice in Revelation that the third angel message is about worship. And so the battle that we are in is one of worship. And so we need to understand that the demand to worship the beast and receive his mark in Revelation 13 counterparts the command to worship the one who made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water in Revelation 14, verse 7. So what we will notice is that in the final crisis, the mark of the beast on the right hand or the forehead serve us as a identification for the worshippers of Satan as the counterpart to the seal of the living God. So the mark of the beast is the identifying mark of those who worship Satan. So worship is what the third angel here is focusing on. Worship of the beast and the reception of his mark stand as the antithesis to obedience to God's commandment, the substitution of the obedience to the satanic trinity for the obedience of God's commandment. So in Revelation 13, verse 11 through 17, show that by demanding the inhabitants of the earth to receive the mark of the beast, Babylon has made all nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, thus seducing them to render their allegiance to the unholy satanic trinity. And therefore, what we will notice is that all those who consent to drink from Babylon's seductive wine of fornication will become the objects of divine wrath, of God's wrath. They will have to drink of God's cup of wrathful wine. And so what this means is that the outpouring of the final wrath will be in its full strength, without mercy and without grace. What we can understand here is that the wrath of God, however, is not to be understood as a human emotion, but it's rather a metaphor for the inevitable reaction of God's holiness to sin and to rebellion. It is God's final response to those who have rebelliously and persistently resist the gospel, disobey the commands of God, and viciously oppressed his faithful people. And so God in his wrath will finally have to purge the world of evil and rebellion before his kingdom come, before he sets up his kingdom. And so what we will notice that is that in the largest sense of God's redemptive purpose for men, his wrath is necessary to his love and his mercy. And so this is what the third angel warns worshippers of the beast, that in addition to drinking from the cup of God's wrath in the pouring out of the seven last plagues, they will also be tormented with fire and with sulfur. And so God's judgment on them at the end of time will be absolute, and it will be complete. It will be complete. And so all unbelievers, all those who worship the beast, will be destroyed before the holy angels and before the Lamb. They will be destroyed. While the overcomers, while the saints in the church of Sardis are promised recognition before the Father and his angels, the unbelievers will have their end in the lake of burning fire before Christ and before his angels. And so what we understand here is that the destructive fire burning with sulfur destroyed those who have rejected the gospel and worship the beast and receive his mark. Such destruction, therefore, it is final and it is complete. And so the smoke of their torment ascend forever and forever. We notice that the imagery of the smoke of the fire burning with sulfur indicates the completion of the final judgment rather than eternal burning and suffering. The burning fire continues only long enough to complete its purpose. As soon as its purpose is completed, the fire will stop burn. And so the angel further announces that those who worship the beast and receive this mark or his name, they will have no rest, night or day. This, of course, is in contrast to the statement in Revelation 14, verse 13, in which the followers of Christ are promised rest from their labor. The rest that God's people are promised is eternal. The rest that God's people are promised, it is eternal. And so the rest of the unbelievers, it is also eternal. It is eternal. And so from this last judgment, there is no reprieve. From this last judgment, the sentence of death is irreversible. The destruction permits no recovery. And so the beast of Revelation uses fear. The beast of Revelation 13 uses fear to make people conform to his demand for worship. We're talking about worship. Beast uses fear to make people conform to his worship. But we notice that in Revelation 14, the third angel message, fear is driven out by a stronger fear. A stronger fear. And so Jesus, in talking to his disciples, talking to his 12 disciples, he says that you should not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. Rather, you should fear who? Fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul. And so those who respond to the final call of the gospel and worship the true God with obedience to his commandment, they can escape the fate of the beast and of the false prophets. And so John says there is always a faithful remnant. And so in concluding about the three angels' message, John warns of the coming judgment. And he presents the characteristic of Christ, end time people, and their glorious future. And he presents it in such a beautiful way. He says, here is the what? patient of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandment of God and the faith of Jesus. And then John went on to say beautifully, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, write. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit. It's a blessing to die in the Lord. You know, if you are not ready to die for the Lord, you are not ready to live for the Lord. And that is why Christians are so afraid of death. Because they are not yet ready to die for the Lord. And so John is saying, blessed are the what? Dead who die in the Lord. That they may find what? Rest from their labor, and their works will follow them. And so the faith of Jesus is to remain loyal to Christ, to remain loyal to him. And so the end time saints will keep afresh in their mind, they'll keep afresh their living faith in Jesus, which will enable them, which will allow them to obey and sustain them under whatever pressure the enemy, the world will bring. They will remain loyal to God. Because we need to understand that those who will live godly must suffer persecution. But we can rejoice. We can rejoice. So while the message of the third angel is a warning to unbelievers, to the saints, it's a strong impetus to faithfulness and to be steadfast in our love for Christ. And so they are not called to resistance and protest. As Christians, we are not called to resistance and to protest, but we are called to endure and to persevere. We are called to endure and to persevere. And so we must remain steadfast. We must remain firm in our loyalty to Christ. And they are characterized by their what? Obedience to God in keeping the commandments. Keeping the commandment. And their continuing faithfulness and their loyalty to Christ. They maintain an ongoing relationship with Christ. As believers, we must have an ongoing relationship with Christ. And so that Paul says that nothing, no one can separate us from the love of Christ. And so we must have that love for Christ, that nothing will separate us from God's love. They are not deceived by the miraculous phenomenon associated with Paul's system of worship. They are resolute in their conviction, not swayed by persuasion or coercion. And above all, they are loyal to God, prepared to suffer loss, physical hardship, and even death itself to maintain their relationship with Christ. And so the second of the seven blessings of Revelation is a special assurance to those who endure and remain loyal to Christ until the very end of time. And so when Christ's followers die because of their faith and loyalty to God, it often seems as a tragedy. But however, Revelation describes it as rest. Rest. And so the Greek indicates that the labor from which they rest is not just good, hard work, but it's labor to the point of weariness and exhaustion. Rest, as we know, those of us who work, we know that rest is sweet. Rest is sweet after hard labor. And so this is the same rest that is promised in the scene of the fifth seal of the martyrs underneath the altar who cried out daily, how long, Lord, how long? And so it suggests that labor and revelation refer to the devotion of God's end time people, God's end time saints, to the gospel proclamation on behalf of which they suffer hardship and persecution to the point of death. And so these saints will rest from their labor. But the Bible says that their good works will what? Follow them. Their good works. And the works here refer evidently to the remnant obedient to God in keeping God's commandment and having faith in Jesus. Then their endurance lies behind them and they rest under God's watchful care until the hour of resurrection and the coming glory. And this is why Christians are urged to be steadfast. We must be steadfast. We must always be abounding in good works, knowing that our toil is what? It's not in vain. It's not in vain. And this brings us to the two harvests. The two harvests of the earth in Revelation 14. The end time gospel proclamation concludes with a great separation between God's people and the wicked. You will only have two classes of people when Christ returns. The section describes that great separation which takes place prior to Christ's second coming. And so John portrays it in terms of a dual harvest. The reaping of the grain and the gathering of the what? The grapes. John says, I saw and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sitting like the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Jesus, having a golden crown upon his head and in his hand a sharp sickle, ready to reap the harvest. And another angel, verse 15, came out of the temple crying with a loud voice, Revelation 14, verse 15, to the one sitting on the cloud, send forth your sickle and reap, because the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe. And the one sitting on the cloud cast his sickle upon the earth, and the earth was reaped. The earth was reaped. It would appear then that the sending of the sickle in Revelation 14 and 18 implies the sending of the angel to gather the faithful for the kingdom and the wicked for the outpouring of God's final wrath. To gather, in verse 15, the faithful, and in verse 18, the wicked. And so Christ, when he was here, he linked the idea of reaping the harvest to the great gathering prior to his second coming and the subsequent judgment on the wicked. The harvest is at the end of the age, is what he told the disciples, and the reapers are angels. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and they will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And that was Christ talking to his disciples back in Matthew 13. And now John, according to John, at the harvest, Christ will gather the wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with what? Unquenchable fire. So we realize here from a careful study of these passages that God is just about ready to judge those who viciously persecuted and oppressed his faithful people. And though that's why he says, send forth your sharp sickle. And John uses this well-known imagery of treading grapes in the winepress to portray the execution of God's disfavor on the wicked in the closing days of this earth's history. John portrays the treading of the winepress of God's wrath outside the city. And John interprets that in giving it a worldwide fulfillment. That means it's going to be worldwide. The blood came out up to the bridles of the horse. What we need to understand is that in those days, the angel descend into secret places. They shall gather together in one place all those who gave aid to sin. But the Most High will arise on that day of judgment in order to execute a great judgment upon all sinners. And so the entire earth, every place on earth, which becomes a battlefield completely covered with blood, but Christ will make sure that everyone will be judged. Everyone. And so the main thought is that the enemies of the church of God, the many enemies of God's people, will be completely and finally overthrown. And as a body of believers, we can look forward to that. Even though persecuted, we can look forward to the full and complete deliverance from all our enemies and to the joyful triumph in the kingdom of God. Not just for the deliverance from our enemies, but to reign with Christ forever and forever. And so the end time proclamation of the everlasting gospel has divided the people of the entire world into two camps. Those who have responded to the gospel and worship the true God in the midst of opposition and pressure. And those who have rejected it and have sided with Satan and worship the beast and his image. Therefore, the history of this world is about to be concluded with the coming of Christ and the final judgment. When everybody will be given as his work is. But prior to that, a great gathering of God's people for the kingdom and the wicked for the outpouring of the wrath of God takes place, which John portrays in terms of two harvests. And so John now sees this white cloud, and upon this cloud we saw Christ sitting like the Son of Man. John makes the announcement. He is coming with the clouds, and every eyes will see him. Christ is about to come victoriously for the purpose of bringing judgment upon the earth and is prepared to reap the harvest of the earth. And so the proclamation of the gospel has been completed, and it is time for the reaping of the harvest of the earth. And for when the grain is ripe, he immediately sent the sickle because the harvest has come. So at the end of Revelation, at the end of the third angel message, we realize that the harvest begins. And so John sees an angel coming out from under the temple, from out of the temple. What that state is that he's coming from the most holy place of the heavenly temple. And this means that the angels come out from the very presence of God with a message from God. And he announces that the time for the harvest has arrived. He calls on Christ, send forth your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come. The harvest, therefore, marks the conclusion of the gospel proclamation. The sins of human beings have reached their full measure. And so the sealing of God's people has been completed, and probation at this point is closed for those who have persistently opposed and rejected the gospel message. And so at this point, the destiny of every human has been decided. The harvest, therefore, would have been passed. The summer would have ended, and they would not have been saved. But now we still have time. Now is the time for the gathering of the redeemed into the kingdom prior to the execution of God's wrath, portrayed symbolically in the pouring out of the seven last plagues on the wicked. The gathering of the righteous occurs before Jesus Christ comes on the cloud with great power and glory. And he will send his angels, the reapers, to gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest ends of heaven. And so Revelation 14 shows that the gospel has been proclaimed and God's final warning message has been given to the inhabitants of the earth. The sins of the oppressors of God's people have reached their full measure. God's people are sealed and made complete. And with the harvest of the righteous, probation closes for the wicked. Grace is no longer available, and there is no more opportunity for repentance. The time has come for God to fulfill his promise given to the saints underneath the altar and deal with the opponents of the gospel and the oppressors of his faithful people. So with special urgency, the angel coming from the altar delivered the divine command to the angel with the sickle to commence the harvest of the wicked. Send forth your sickle, verse 18, your sharp sickle, and gather the cluster of the vineyards of the earth, because her grapes are ripe. And without delay, the angel swing his sickle and gather the vintage of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. The enemies, therefore, of God's end time people are to experience the outpouring of God's wrath outside the holy city. And as a result of the treading of the vintage, blood is seen as coming from the winepress. It is worldwide in scope and extend to all people on the earth who find themselves outside the umbrella of God's protection. The entire earth will one day look like a battlefield as the seven last plagues are poured upon the wicked. But tonight, we need to understand that the only way to escape the fate reserved for the satanic trinity and their worshippers is to choose to serve the true God and to worship him. And so once again, what we have discovered is that the purpose of this impressive picture is to drive out fear for the threat of the beast and false prophet by a stronger fear. The day is coming. The day is coming very soon when mercy will no longer be available and Christ will come. We have the opportunity now to spread the gospel. We have the opportunity now to share the good news. We have the opportunity now to let the world know that we must worship God in spirit and in truth. The time has now come for us, as God's people, to be closer drawn to Christ and to each other. The closer we draw to Christ is the closer we will draw to each other. Let us live faithfully to God so that when Christ comes to gather his people in the time of harvest, that we will be amongst the elect. Tonight it is my prayer, my aim, my determination that all of us will be among God's remnant people to go home and spend eternal glory with him. Why don't we pray that this, our hope, will be a reality soon. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your prophetic word to remind us of the nearness of your coming and the seriousness of us worshiping the true and living God and keeping your commandments. We thank you for the messages of the angels, the third angel, who remind us, O God, that we must remain faithful and worship only you. Help us, O Lord, that as we study your words, as we focus on your words, that we will be a lighthouse wherever we go, so men and women will be led to glorify you, who will come to know you as Lord and Savior of their life. We thank you for the message for tonight. And help us now as we go our way to be reminded that your Spirit lives within us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.